Dear congregation, is it okay to eat out on Sunday? We could just have a discussion group, couldn't we? I can do this next week. Is it okay to go to a Tigers game on Sunday? Is it okay if I go hunting or fishing? How about if I wear shorts to church? Is it okay to wear a short skirt and a low-cut top? What is too revealing? And what about when I go to the beach? How skimpy a piece can I wear? Is it okay to fix a roast on Sunday? Is it okay to have the flag on the pulpit? Is it okay if I go to the movies? If I dance, play cards? Is it okay if I have a glass of wine with dinner or beer with my brats? You know, there used to be little ditties about that, right? I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't date the girls who do. Is it okay if I marry somebody from another church? We're Reformed. Remember, if you married somebody from the Christian Reformed Church, it was called a mixed marriage? Is it okay to use someone's pronoun that is different from their biological makeup? Is it okay to attend a same-sex marriage? Is it okay to be in a same-sex relationship? The list, when we discuss Christian liberty, has no end. And I acknowledge that some of these questions that I brought up are really relevant to us, and some of them are so yesterday, like, oh, maybe my grandparents, but we never think about those issues anymore. And then like stories where people hid their antennas, TV antennas, in the attic so nobody knew they had a television. But is it okay? It's a question that Christians have dealt with through the ages. How to live in the world and not compromise who I am as a Christian. And yeah, we live in tough times, but probably every age has been tough times with lots of hard choices. Soon we're going to read out of the book of Corinthians, and the folks the Apostle Paul read or wrote this letter to had lots of hard things to navigate in their life. These folks living in the town of Corinth, that's why the letter's called Letter to the Corinthians, it was a town that was sex-saturated, very progressive, and known for idol worship. And of course, where there's idol worship, there was lots of sexual activity surrounding that, but it also included sacrificing meat to the idol gods. The Christians in this day that the letter was written were immersed in a secular, hedonistic, heathen culture. So that little brief background, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. It's page 1634 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians. And we'll start reading, it's chapter 10, we'll start reading at verse 23 and go to chapter 11, the first verse. Page 1634, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. It's all about believers' freedom. Paul writing, I have the right to do anything, I should add, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not just human wisdom. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you, without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of something I thank God for. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open, because we'll keep looking at verses as we go through this. And maybe you're thinking as we read this, oh, this doesn't apply to me, because we certainly don't have idols here that we offer anything to, so this will be an easy passage. In today's reading, verse 25 is really an illustration, and it addresses a big concern in that day. It was the "is it okay" question in the town of Corinth. And as we look at their situation, let us see what the Spirit would teach us, what we can learn from this. Verse 25, is it okay to eat meat sold in the meat markets in Corinth? So why was that a big issue? Well, here's why. The meat had been offered to idols, and we all know idols don't really eat. It's all pretend, right? Make-believe. They're made out of wood and stone. So they would offer them the meat. But the pagan priests who did this were also the butchers for the meat market. So being good with resource utilization, they said, why waste a good goat or a sheep or an ox? Why waste it? We know they don't eat anything, these idols. So what we'll do is in the sacrifice, we just cut off some hair and burn that as a representative of the animal. And then we slaughter the animal and just put the meat in the meat market. And so two birds with one stone. We did a sacrifice. We're selling the meat. Things are going really well. So it was really a token sacrifice. The problem was, when you went to the meat market, you didn't know which animals had been offered as a sacrifice, even if it was just cutting off the hair, and which ones had just showed up to be slaughtered to sell. So that's why the question came out. Is it okay to eat the meat? After all, it looks fine, nothing wrong with the meat. So is it permissible? Yes or no? And Paul says, yes. Go for it. That's pretty controversial. Officially, the Jews were not allowed to eat any meat that had been offered to an idol, and that was an absolute. An absolute in their value faith system. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has moved it into the gray area. A gray area with guidelines. Not a salvation issue, but it became a conviction. It's the gray areas that often trip us up. That's where we get stuck. That's where we get very protective, very critical with any who see it different from us. And just as a little side note, you did notice Paul didn't say you should all become vegetarians. I think that's worth noting. Verse 25. Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, don't worry about it. You see a nice cut of meat? Don't worry about it. Has this been offered to an idol? Has it just slaughtered for the meat market? Just go in, buy it, fix it up. If your conscience is good with it, give thanks, eat and enjoy. And then he adds in verse 26, and actually that's a first verse of Psalm 24. It says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that was, when Jewish people would say grace, this was actually their grace before a meal. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's because all creation belongs to God, and so we ask God to sanctify it. So far, so good. If it ended there, we'd be going home. But verse 28 asks the question, but what if? Now we're adding a variable. What if somebody tells you that piece of meat that you're about to eat, that was offered to as a sacrifice to an idol? Then what? Paul's answer, don't eat it. Why not? Like, now it's getting confusing. How do I figure this all out? When can I? When can't I? And we need to go back to verse 23. Verse 23 is really telling. It says, I have the right to do anything. It doesn't stop there. I have the right to do anything, but not all things are beneficial. In other words, not all things are building me up in my Christian walk. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Constructive, another word for that in the Christian walk, is kind of a church word, but means edifying, where it builds us up, where it equips us, where we grow in the faith. So this verse then helps us kind of, this is a good verse to use as a formula to make decisions in daily life. And then verse 24 is the key. No one should seek their own good. Oh, how countercultural is that? No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. That's hard. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others? Boy, my ego gets in the way of that one. We don't do things to satisfy our own conscience, but that of others. What's one of the mottos of our culture? What's in it for me? What's best for me? In my life, I am numero uno. And this is, no one should try to satisfy, do things to satisfy their own conscience, but that of others. It's not popular. And it really, like I say, goes countercultural, because we tend to live for self. But to do something, to make our choices not for self, but for the greater good, is actually a complete mental ideological shift. So, getting back to the story, even if I would eat the meat with no problem, I now restrain myself. Why? For the sake of the other person, to build them up, not to be a stumbling block to them. Remember the line, the question in the Bible, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is very short. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. Love for others is actually the general principle the Christian uses to live his or her life. It's a fulfillment of the law. You know that line, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what? And your neighbor as yourself. This is hard stuff. This isn't easy stuff. So, when does this formula apply? Okay, are there any loopholes? How can I get around this once in a while? Verse 31 addresses that. It says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, and here's the golden phrase, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And that becomes our primary guideline in how we live our lives. As I was putting this together, I was thinking about that, just in my own life. If I lived by that, how would it change my life? It almost was frightening. But to do everything for the glory of God, meaning all of our daily activities. I always think Sunday mornings is really easy, and I'll be real honest with you, and I've said this before, what I do is much easier than what you do, because I stand up here and preach, and you expect me to do that, and you expect it to be biblical, etc. But the hard stuff happens when we leave this place in everyday life. In the workplace, in our leisure activities, with our neighbors, with our families. That's where this becomes really hard. But our daily activities and how we conduct ourselves has a big influence. My first summer in construction, I was 16. I worked for a company owned by a couple of guys that were Christians. I didn't know them that well, but I knew they were Christians. When I started working for them, I know it was a construction site, right? You know those construction guys. I was surprised by the jokes they told. I was surprised by the language they used. I was really surprised by some of the things they talked about during the week. Don't forget, I was 16. This was a stumbling block for me, an eye-opener, and it was really disappointing. Yes, our behaviors make a difference, and we have influence. Thinking back on it, what the guys were doing, those men, was it so bad? Well, probably not really. It wouldn't be like one of the cardinal sins. But did it glorify God? And it didn't. It did not glorify God. I want to share another example. I still would drink real regularly when I was first a Christian. At a cookout with Christian friends, it was obvious that one of our new friends could not handle alcohol well. And you know how it happens. You see things, they start to just deteriorate, and there's tension building, and we could feel the friction between him and his wife, and his excuse was, hey, everybody else is drinking, what are you ragging on me for? Just leave me alone. And that just started to escalate, and he was on her for nagging, and she was on him for just becoming belligerent, and then they left. What I learned that night was that the choices I make influence others. Actually, I was convicted. I was convicted because people watch, and what you do, others are influenced by. So that's why the question is, in my choices, am I first glorifying God, and secondly, helping others? Do my choices help me in my spiritual life or hinder it? You know the opening part of the passage we read, is it beneficial or not? Because what's the goal, really? The goal is to promote the glory of God in ordinary daily things. Here's the reality in daily life. There are some things I don't do because I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. So what would our lives look like? See, if we just listen to this stuff and then on the way home say, what'd you think of the sermon? Oh, it was pretty good. No, I've heard better. And then where do you want to eat today? And then you go on with life. All of this becomes meaningless. All this becomes meaningless. It's just a ritual that we do to feel good. Are we going to go home and say, how am I going to live in a way that I glorify God with my life? What are some areas that I got to adjust? What are some areas I got to address and look at? How am I going to live? What would our Christian witness look like if our love for neighbors, other people, was as great as our love for self? And remember, my overall freedom in Christ. We talk about that a lot, our freedom in Christ. One of my favorite verses is, for freedom Christ Jesus has set you free. Don't be yoked again by a burden of slavery, or of sin. Okay? Don't fall into that. So my overall freedom in Christ is not judged by another person's conscience. My overall freedom is judged by, is my choice glorifying God? Is it glorifying God? And this is where I need the gift of discernment. So if I'm just doing my own thing, I'm home alone or just with the wife, and we're having a nice meal and I have a glass of wine, is that a big deal? And Paul would say, no. It's your own business. Enjoy. Now you have a couple of friends over, and you know one of them's a recovering alcoholic or struggles with addiction. Do you offer them a beer? Do you offer them a glass of wine? And Paul says, no, don't do that. You become a stumbling block to them. Don't do that for his sake, for her sake. We are called to be wise and mature in how we carry things out in daily life, not selfish. And here's a word of caution. Don't impose rules on others that the Bible doesn't state. We often talk about the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, and all the rules that they added to the Ten Commandments. How many rules do we live by that really aren't biblical? But maybe they've been passed down from one generation to the next, or maybe it's just the influence of others. Take an inventory. See where you're at. If the Bible doesn't say something is a sin, don't you make it a sin. If it's not an absolute, don't make it one. Now, I know the gray areas are the trouble areas. So I'm going to give you a little rundown between absolutes, convictions, and preferences. Here's the absolutes. There's a lot more, but these are the key ones. We serve a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is His Son. He came to earth. He's fully God, fully human, died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, is returning again, and He's the only one that forgive our sins and through Him that we can enter eternity in heaven. That is an absolute. Never compromise that. Nothing. But you know, Scripture also talks about a lot of other things. It talks about the order of the universe. It talks about sanctity of life. It talks about God created a male and female. It talks about marriage as between a man and a woman. Now, this passage we read doesn't address all those things, but what we're talking about here is the authority of Scripture. Does Scripture have authority or doesn't it? If it has no authority, we don't have anything. This is a total waste of time, and we should all go to the Tigers game. But if it has authority, then it addresses how we live. So those are absolutes. The next ones are convictions. Convictions are things we feel pretty strong about and are important. One conviction would be adult baptism versus infant baptism. That's a strong conviction, right? How people feel. Sunday observance can be a real strong conviction. Christian schools versus public schools versus private schools can be a really strong conviction. And even worship. Do we worship once on Sunday or twice? Those are convictions. And then we get into preferences. Those are the ones we really like, because preferences have to do with my personal taste. What I like in music. Contemporary music, our hymns, and traditional stuff. Even preferences like churches start at 9:30. No, I think it should start at 11. And then we get into what color should the carpeting be? Did you see what color they painted those walls? Preferences have to do with our likes and our dislikes. But you know what? Preferences evoke a lot of passion. That's where we get really passionate, sometimes over more than the absolutes. Because we're ready to emotionally respond. What's really sad is that there have been more church splits and church divisions over personalities and preferences than over theological differences. Because boy, when we have a preference, we're going to hang on to that. So one last criteria. To whom does this apply? That I have to do everything to the glory of God. In what situations? When does this apply? When do I do observe these things? And verse 32 answers this very clearly. It says, Paul writing says, don't cause anyone to stumble. Anyone. Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Anyone. Jews, Greeks, the church of God. In his day, that really covered everybody. So in other words, we have to be mindful of this in all situations, with all peoples. Everywhere, with everyone. Are these easy passages? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we do this with Jews and Greeks, church people, non-church people, believers, non-believers, other traditions. What it really says is don't be a stumbling block to anybody because you're living to the glory of God. Doesn't mean we compromise, but it means we're faithful. We're not a stumbling block. So here's the summary. The question, why do I do this? Why do I do this to the glory of God versus, hey, it's kind of what I like? And the answer, we have to do big picture thinking. We have to think about the kingdom of God. It's not about me, and it's not about my own little world. I'm part of a much bigger cause and a much bigger mission. Remember last week, we talked about Lord's Day 1. And I had different people tell me they enjoyed that service. So I thought, well, it's good to tie that in again this week. Because last week, what we really believed and liked is that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, this faithful Savior is the one asking us to do this. So do you still like last week's sermon as much as you said last week? Are you willing to respond and say, how am I going to live to the glory of God? Now, verse 33 in chapter 10 and verse 1 of chapter 11 wraps this up nicely. It says, this is not living for self. My life is to be an instrument to lead people to Christ by example and to glorify Him. So the bottom line, we are called to be imitators of Christ. That is why we're called Christians. You know, when you say you're a Christian, what you're actually saying is that you're a little Christ. That's what it means. So, in conclusion, enjoy the freedom. Everything is lawful. Don't abuse it, because everything is not helpful. Pray for discernment. Father, we come to you. These are practical passages. And we live in a world where these things are always variables that seem to come up and come under attack, or we don't know how to respond. We do pray for that spirit of discernment, and that your spirit would touch our spirit in such a way that you would convict us, guide us, instruct us to live lives to the glory of God. And the beauty is, Father, that your word promises when we do that, the blessings are ours because you pour out your favor on us. Create in our hearts the desire to trust you enough to make the changes where you are nudging us. If I said anything that wasn't pleasing to you, would you just negate that from our minds as only you can? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.